That is a powerful arrangement. One of the things that has always struck me about the Battle Hymn of the Republic is that it totally relies on God and Jesus Christ. When you hear that, explain to me why we are not a Christian Judeo country, because we are. And there's something that I'm going to finish up with today. What we're going to do today, I'm going to read you a little bit, this is from Wikipedia, about the Jefferson Bible. I think it's a very good explanation. Then we're going to look at the Old Testament lesson and the Epistle lesson, because of all the things they work together with what Jefferson was trying to do. All right. The life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth, commonly referred to as the Jefferson Bible, is one of two religious works constructed by Thomas Jefferson. Geez, the President of the United States did religious works? Oh, what about separation of churches? Well, anyway, you'll hear me talk about that in a minute. Jefferson compiled the manuscripts but never published them. The first, The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth, was completed in 1804, but no copies exist today. By the way, I have in my own library, I have a tremendous library, but I've got the 6-volume History of Thomas Jefferson by Thomas Malone. In that, he has a lot of what was in the first book, okay, The Philosophy of Jesus of Nazareth. We don't have the complete thing, but there's a lot of stuff in there. It's very, very supportive of Jesus Christ. The second, The Life and Morals of Jesus of Nazareth, was completed in 1820 by cutting and pasting with a razor and glue numerous sections from the New Testament as extractions of the doctrine of Jesus. Jefferson's condensed composition excludes all miracles by Jesus and most mentions of the supernatural, including sections of the 4 Gospels that contain the resurrection, that's in there, and most other miracles and passages that portray Jesus as divine. So that wasn't taken out. All right, so what does that mean to us today? Well, Jefferson, as I've just said, was a great Christian. Now, Jefferson had trouble with the Trinity, and he was a Congregationalist later on in his career. He joined the Unitarian Church. Okay, does that mean he's any less of a Christian? No. I mean, some people have trouble with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, 3-in-1, 1-in-3. And I think many times we can take and look at that and say, oh, he doesn't believe what I do. He's a heathen. No, he's not. He's a good Christian. Okay? He's got a different theology than what we do. But here's the thing I think that is very important. He was such a Christian to the extent that he thought to emulate Jesus Christ was the best thing any of us could do in our own lives. And actually, that's not a bad goal, especially for somebody who's president of the United States, isn't it? So he compiled this as a guide for people to behave in their lives. Boy, we could use that today, couldn't we? But as I look at what Jefferson, and you should read some of the rest of his writings in Malone's book, because he was a devout Christian. Well, let's say, tear this apart a little bit. All right, if you want to pull up your bulletin, I'm in the Old Testament lesson. Ezekiel's call, and he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak with you." Who's the son of man? Jesus. Okay? And that's before he takes on his divine attributes and becomes the Son of God. You with me? "And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me." Who's this speaking to us? Jesus. It's in the Old Testament, isn't it? And he said to me, Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to nations of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. All right, now I thought, to this very day. Well, we're going to talk about that. Let me do this in my sermon, will you? And it ain't you, boy, gee. No, that's all right. You're right on. But, folks, here's the thing. Are we a nation of rebels? Yeah, we are. All right. And when we get into the Corinthians, the epistle, forgive the sinner. Have the British forgiven us? Yeah, of course they have. And they've forgiven us because all the blood that we have shed to keep them free. I mean, when you hear the Star Spangled Banner being performed at Buckingham Palace instead of God Save the Queen, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? The day that I was called up to direct the band of the Black Watch by the Queen was a pretty strong statement. And the thing she said that day, we have an American bandmaster to lead an American march. Boy, that's sort of putting the guys on the spot, too, isn't it? Because you don't know how good the conductor is, you know, this type of thing. But there is support and there is a stance of these people. And like God says to Jesus, I send you to the people of Israel, to the nation of rebels who rebelled against me. This isn't talking about the revolution. This is talking about today. Thank you, Jane. Isn't it? I mean, if we looked at what's going on in the world today, are we a Judeo-Christian nation? I shouldn't say world. I should say the United States. You got to really look for it, don't you? But is there a revival going on right now? But it doesn't get press, does it? It's like that. What was the school in Tennessee, Danny? Do you remember? The school in Tennessee where the revival started? Okay, it's what the name of it is. But they had a church service at night. Had about, 2,000 people there. Got done with the church service. The powers be that left, the kids, the college kids, kept it going and kept that worship going for 3 days without stop. Is that what it was? University of Tennessee. Whoa. 3 days without stop. Were they worried about denominations? No. Were they worried about theology? No. What were they worried about? Jesus Christ. Pastor Coley, who is the African pastor that I've shared with you, when he and I talk about the growth of his church, which is exploding, because he has an adult confirmation class every month of about 35 adults. Okay? How are you doing it? And he says, I'm not. It's the new Christians who are going out and talking about Jesus. Not theology, but Jesus. You know, we studied in our Bible study a book called What Do You Think About Jesus? Written by one of the best theologians in our church. But why did he write that? Because if I asked you about Jesus, what would you say? He grew up in Nazareth. He preached, died on the cross, and resurrected. Do you know Jesus? Do you know what he stood for? Do you know what he believed? And we studied this book. It was very opening. God also says to him, the descendants also are impudent and stubborn. Well, that could be us here. It doesn't have to be unbelievers, does it? I send you to them, and you shall say to them, thus saith the Lord God. And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Remember, I told you what the view of the Jewish religion is of Jesus. that he's a prophet of God. What's the one rule to be a prophet? You can never be wrong. All right, so if Jesus is perfect and he says he's the Son of God, is he wrong? And the Jews know that. But like Rabbi Kreptsky told us one night, his sermon, I mean, it was great. I learned a lot singing in a choir in a Jewish synagogue. He turned around to us and he said, "We believe that Jesus is a prophet. We believe what he said. Are we sure he's the Messiah?" Not yet. But he says, on the last day, according to the book of Revelation, you got to remember this is a Jewish rabbi saying this, on the book of Revelation, the Jews will turn to Jesus Christ. The day that happens, we will all be believers. And he's waiting for Scripture to be fulfilled. Does that mean he's wrong? No. Does that mean he's a sinner and not worthy of salvation? No. Jump to the epistle lesson. Forgive the sinner. Now, and I'm in verse 5, by the way. If anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. When somebody causes pain, it pains all of us, not just the one that it pains. Right? Why do you think the life and times, life and morals of Jesus of Nazareth is important? Because if we're all hurt by this, then we all work to overcome it. Does that make sense? Okay. So you use for such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. I mean, if we all got to work at it together, is that punishment? Well, sure it is. You got to do this. And remember, anytime we do something, is it law or gospel? Law. But if God tells us to do it, is it law or gospel? Yes. It's both, isn't it? Okay. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him, for this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. The resurrection, the morals, the guide. You think Jefferson was on it when he wrote that for the citizens of the United States? You bet. And whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been for your sake in the presence of Christ. Before we finish today, I want to read you something. Larry Reckla sent me this week. Pastor Reckla is the dean of the Society of the Holy Trinity that I belong to. And he's a great, he was the first pastor on site because he had a congregation in New York City. He was the first pastor on site at Ground Zero on September 11th. He had the first flag that the firefighters flew given to him by the city of New York. And he gave it to a seminary. Now realize this, he's a Lutheran pastor, right? Gave it to a Baptist seminary. Because they sent students to help him at Ground Zero. Where does denomination fit into that? It doesn't. We are either followers of Jesus Christ or we're not. Let me read this. Laus Deu, Latin. On the cap atop the Washington Monument in Washington, D.C. are two words. Laus Deu. Well, no one can see these words. In fact, they're only about this big. In fact, most visitors to the monument have no idea they are even there, and for that matter, probably could care less. But they are 555 feet, or 5.125 inches high, perched atop the monument to the father of our nation, overlooking the 69 square miles which comprise the District of Columbia, capital of the United States of America. Laos Deu. Two seemingly insignificant, unnoticed words. Out of sight, and one might think out of mind. But very meaningfully placed at the highest point over what is the most powerful city in the world. And what might those two words comprised of just four syllables and only seven letters mean? Very simply, praise be to God. And you don't think we're a Judeo-Christian nation? Though construction of this giant obelisk began in 1848, when James Polk was president of the United States, it was not until 1888, 40 years later, that the monument was inaugurated and opened to the public. It took 25 years to finally cap the memorial with the tribute, Laus Deo, praise be to God. All right, that's 65 years after it was started. 88, that's 1908 plus 5, that's 1913. When the top of the Washington monuments had the words praise be to God added to it. From atop this magnificent granite and marble structure, a visitor can take in the beautiful panoramic view of the city and its division into four major segments. And from that vantage point, one can also see the original plan of the designer, Pierre-Charles Lafont. It's a perfect cross imposed upon the landscape with the White House to the north, the Jefferson Memorial to the south, the Capitol to the east, and the Lincoln Memorial to the west. How many of you knew that Washington, D.C. was laid out in a cross? Is there separation between church and state? A cross, you say? How interesting. And no doubt intended to carry a meaning for those who bother to know us. Notice, praise be to God. Within the monument itself are 898 steps and 50 landings. As one climbs the steps and pauses at the landings, the memorial stones share a message. On the 12th landing is a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 20th, a prayer issued by the city of Baltimore. Not a church, the city. On the 20th is a memorial presented by some Chinese Christians. On the 24th, a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia, quoting Proverbs 10:7, Luke 18:16, and Proverbs 22:6, which include the words, praise be to God. When the cornerstone of the Washington Monument was laid on July 4, 1848, deposited within it were many items, including the Holy Bible, presented by the American Bible Society. So at the base of the Washington Monument is the Holy Bible. I get so tired of the people. Well, there's a separation between church and state. There's no separation between church and state. And it's not freedom from religion in the Constitution. It's the freedom of religion. Not from, of. I heard one of the pundits on TV not too long ago say, freedom from religion. And thank God, this was on CNN, one of the other persons said, no, you're mistaken, it's the freedom of religion. And I thought, good for you. You know, don't hit me with an agenda, hit me with truth. My friends, we started off today with the Pledge of Allegiance. And the thing is, church services are what we call Christocentric. In other words, they're about Christ, right? We started off with this, because the only words about it in the first verse are under God, right? Dwight Eisenhower added that after World War II, and it was approved by Congress. One nation, under God, indivisible. And there's so many people, well, because that's in there, we can't say that in schools. Every school should start with that. Okay? We did. You know, I've played for you, and we've sung so many hymns by the head of the schools in Boston that were written for school kids to sing in school. Did you know that? Lowell Mason? He decided that music should be part of the curriculum. And what he did is he wrote a book of hymns to be sung by school children in school. We can't do that anymore because we have separation of church and state. No, we don't. Our country, I think, is at a crossroads right now. We were found on the principles all men are created equal. Yes, there was slavery in this, but slavery was accepted back then. But finally, somebody stood up and said, no more. Okay? It's wrong. My grandparents in Russia were slaves. They called them serfs. They couldn't leave the land without written permission. They had to work for the landowner 4 days a week. They had 3 days of their own to grow their own food. They couldn't even go into town without permission. Now, show me somebody black in that situation. Slavery is wrong. I don't care what color you are. And so we have a country right now. Yeah, we have our faults, but we have a lot of things that are good, too. But we also have a lot of friends in the world, too, especially across the pond. Anyway, I could keep on going with this, but I'm going to stop today. But I think Thomas Jefferson hit that nail on the head. The life and the morals of Jesus of Nazareth, a guide for the behavior of the citizens of the United States. And what a blessing that is. May this blessing keep your hearts and minds on Christ Jesus. Amen. Our sermon hymn is the national hymn of the United States, God of our Fathers. And it is our national hymn by act of Congress after World War II. How many of you knew that? There are some advantages to having a doctorate in music, you know. Okay, let me bring this up.